once a week and kind of keep each other up to date on youth ministry and those kinds of things. It's really a joy for me to be with you. I think over the past many years, I've had an opportunity maybe two or three times to stand before you and just share with you some things on my heart, but also to be encouraged by you folks. It seems like each time I come, there's more of you that I know, and it's almost like a homecoming for me in some ways. But it's a real honor to stand before you and to share with you God's goodness, especially on a day when you're honoring children, because that's the work that we're involved with in Christian Family Services, is figuring out how God wants us to honor children. And one way we do that is through foster care. And it just so happens that Mid County happens to be the congregation that has the most foster families in St. Louis area. And I hope you folks feel good about that as a way that you're ministering to the children of St. Louis. The Davises have been around for many, many years and have cared for a number of children, well over 70, I'm sure, by now. The Fitzgeralds and Melanie have cared for children and continue to care for children. The Kelbleys have been involved for many years. I'm greatly appreciative of their work because it is a work of God. To take a child into your home and to love that child all day long and all night long, and to wake up when you could be sleeping, but because you love children, caring for them, but knowing full well that at some point those children will be going back home or going to another family. It's hard to imagine what it's like to love a child as your very own, knowing full well that that child's not going to continue with you, and what they must go through when they say so long to that child. But I know that they pray for them. I just appreciate those families, and I hope that you'll honor them as well and pat them on the back and say thank you for serving children in that capacity. I appreciate Donna Waters. She serves on the Board of Christian Family Services, and we're glad to have her there. And she does a great job, and she keeps you folks informed about what goes on at Christian Family Services. One thing that we do every year, it's our annual dinner, and I'm going to offer a special invitation to you. Some congregations send 50, 60, 70 people to that annual dinner. It is a fundraiser, but it's a way for us to let folks know what they're doing with their funds or how their funds are helping us serve children and families. And I hope that on that date, which is September 28th, that you'll make a plan to be there and to celebrate with us the 28 years of serving children and families in the St. Louis area. And if you need tickets, Donna will be glad to sell you those tickets. We always have a theme. This year our theme is CFS Goes to the Oscars. Last year we did a baseball theme, encouraged everybody to wear Cardinal red. This year we're saying, let's do a little glitzy stuff this time. Not encouraging you to go out and rent tuxes or anything, but feel free to come. We'll have some paparazzi available to catch glimpses of all the stars, but it's always a fun evening, and I hope that you'll make a point to be there and to celebrate with us on that event. Most of all, I just thank the leadership here that keeps Christian Family Services in your budget. That's one way for you folks to serve children when you may not be able to take them into your home. I mentioned a moment ago that Mid-County has the largest number of foster families, but we're continuing to seek more families. Every month we turn away at least 20 children because we don't have homes available. Sometimes it's up to 50 and 60 children. Some of those children, there's just no way we could serve them. They're very difficult, behaviorally challenged individuals that we just don't have the homes available to serve them. But I want to plant a seed in your heart today. Our board made a significant step last month to increase our daily board rate much more than has ever been raised in our history, because we want to reach out and touch the hearts of other Christian families that might consider opening their home to caring for children in foster care. I'll be glad to stand around afterwards and answer any questions if you have an interest, but I just ask you to pray about that need. If you do anything more, I know God will raise up families to provide for those children that we're responsible for, and you can help. A wealthy English family was vacationing in the Highlands of Scotland in the last century. While picnicking on the shore of a swift-running river, their youngest son wandered off and accidentally fell into the river. The parents, of course, screamed in panic as they watched the water carry off their young child. About 300 yards downstream, a poor shepherd boy saw the horrible scene. Without regard for his own safety, he jumped into the rushing waters and rescued the child. course, the parents, filled with gratitude, begged the boy's father for the opportunity to provide for this lad's education, and the father agreed. That young man proved to be quite a student. He finished his education and became a scientist. His name was Alexander Fleming, the man who invented penicillin. This young man had won his education by saving the life of a little boy and used his education to save millions more. An interesting side note is the boy he saved from the river was none other than Winston Churchill, the wartime Prime Minister of England. This story emphasizes in a dramatic way the impact that we can have on the life of a child when we lose ourselves into the life of a little one. I hope that we never have that kind of a dramatic impact every day of our lives. And yet, in a small way, we have an opportunity to make that kind of a life-changing impact in the life of a little child, just as you've been doing. And I feel so blessed to be a part of this celebration of honoring children today. But I want you to ask the question, how can I impact this child? It may be the name of the child you have on that bookmark. It may be the child that you're sitting next to. It may be your own son or daughter or a grandchild. It may be the next door neighbor child. It may be a niece or nephew. But when you ask the question, how can I impact the life of that child? You, as God's people, are asking the greatest question because you're asking, how can I impact the life of that child for eternity? That is the greatest cause in our world. People need the Lord and they need salvation and they need eternity and they need God in their lives. And I can see that Mid-County is doing that very thing through children's worship, through classes, through other kinds of activities. That you're thinking about how can you make an impact in the life of that child. And a child does not necessarily have a height or weight parameters. Teenagers still can be influenced in their lives. Edith Schaefer, in her book, What is a Family?, develops the idea that the family is a perpetual relay of truth, where principles and character traits are sculpted under the watchful eyes of mom and dad who continue within, and that continues within the body life of the church. In other words, every day we're asking the same question. Today, how can I impact the life of this child? It might be in the morning time when you're getting ready for school or getting ready for work or getting ready for church. And I know how hectic and chaotic those times can be, and yet God asks me as a dad, Mike, how can you influence your child this morning? You see, it's easy to brush them off as insignificant and unimportant because there's more important things that we ought to be focusing our energies on. But God asks us to think differently. And today we're being reminded of how important it is for us to think about impacting the life of a child. Please don't assume that this relay is a sprint. It is a marathon. And you will tire. After the first mile, you will think, I can't go on. And the second mile, you'll think, this is too much. And the third mile, you're kind of walking. The fourth mile, you're dragging your feet. And the fifth mile, you have to sit down. And that's okay. But then stand back up and continue the journey with your children. Every moment is an opportunity to impact their life in a powerful way. Every moment. From the time they awaken in the morning to the time you kiss them goodnight, you are influencing them in some way. Now, I am grateful for the grace of God because we will not do that perfectly, will we? And I stand before you and I can confess many things I wish I could go back and change. I'm just thankful for the grace of God that allows me to continue on and make right the wrongs of the path of the past. As followers of Jesus, I can't think of anyone I'd rather model my life after than the Lord Jesus, because he's the one that establishes how we ought to be thinking about Jesus. And so if you have scripture this morning, turn to Mark chapter 9. We're going to look at Mark 9 and 10, and very familiar passages. But every time I read these, I'm reminded again, no matter how old my children are, I still have an opportunity to treat them the way Jesus did. Look at verse 33 of chapter 9. It's a typical question. In fact, people sit around even today and wonder, you know, who's the greatest basketball player? Who's the greatest quarterback? Who's the greatest president? And we think that those are important topics, and maybe they are for context, but in the big picture of things, it doesn't really matter. And yet we see in this passage, the apostles were asking the question, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Certainly that's an important question to them, I guess. I don't know if we do that, but if I ask the question to you, who's the greatest at Mid-County? Would you think of the man who stands here and preaches the word? Would you think of the shepherds of the flock that they're the greatest? Would you think of the Sunday school teacher, the ones who lead children's worship? Who would be the one you would name as the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Would it be a Bible scholar or a Bible teacher from your Christian university or some book that you've read and you would claim the author is the greatest in the kingdom? Well, that's what these fellows were asking. Look at verse 33. They came to Capernaum where he was in the house and he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? And this is Jesus. But they kept quiet. I wonder why. They were embarrassed, I'm sure. Because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. An opportunity for Jesus to teach a powerful lesson here. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and servant of all. That's how Jesus captured the truth about greatness. He said, greatness comes not in what you've achieved on this planet. Greatness comes because you have placed yourself in a servant's position. Isn't that amazing? We've heard it before, and I'm certain that we've all practiced it, but it's one of those messages that we have to take to heart again and again and again, especially when it comes to children taking on the servant's role. So Jesus tells them, sit down now. And he takes a little child, verse 36, he takes a little child and had him stand among them. And taking this child in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. He's got these fellows sitting around now, and he stands a child right in the middle. Maybe it was a little bit like this morning. We wanted to honor those ones who were graduating from children's worship to adult worship. And we wanted to look at them and how proud we were of them, what they were receiving and what they've accomplished and what they've learned, and now they're going to be learning even more. And Jesus points out, brothers, take a look at this child right here, because as you look at this child, you are seeing greatness in the sense that the kingdom of God belongs to this child. In fact, here's the important truth. Whenever you welcome one of these little children in my name, you are not just welcoming me, you are welcoming the one who sent me. And who is that? But God the Father. Is Jesus saying that when we welcome a little child, we are actually welcoming God himself? That's what he's saying. Does that not cause you to sit up and take notice of these little ones about you? A little bit more importantly, that these little child, as we welcome a little one into our home, and we look at that child and we say, this is a miracle. And indeed it is. And yet God says, I want you to look at that child and realize that's me you're holding. Please treat this child with care and concern and love. Affirm that child. And that's our challenge. That's how we can impact a child. Jesus says, don't treat it lightly. He's saying, fellas, get beyond your selfishness. Get beyond the idea of this thinking about greatness in the kingdom of heaven. I want you to think about how you can touch the life of a little one. That's greatness. That's service. That's servanthood. Turn the page, if you would, to verse 42. Because verse 42 of chapter 9 challenges me as well. Because Jesus says, and if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. For I think about what has happened to the children of our world, and how people are taking advantage of our children every day. They are introducing them to sin in ways that make me shudder. Laws continue to be made to protect our children. I'm just grateful for congregations of God's people that continually look out for children. But people of God, we have to take even greater concern about what's happening to our children in the world. Jesus says, if you cause a little one to sin, your destination is not good. I think about that. I wonder how I've caused my children to sin. What have I done? I've never taken them to a bar. I've never forced alcohol down them. I've never introduced them to drugs. I don't sit them down and introduce them to pornography. So I think, okay, I'm in pretty good shape then. I don't think I've ever introduced my child to sin or caused him to sin. And yet there's a passage in Ephesians which says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, to anger. I stand convicted because I have. I've irritated my children to the point that they became angry and they stomped out of the room and they slammed the door. And then my sweet wife would say, Mike, what does it mean to not provoke your children to anger? I know that I've caused my children to sin, to think things and to say things. And I always see God's forgiveness for that. But we still have to be mindful of how we're influencing them and what we're doing. And again, perfection is not the possibility. It's simply a reminder of how we can influence children in every part of our lives. Turn over now to chapter 10. You look at verses 1 and following, and again, keep in mind, these are different contexts. And yet there's a theme in these two chapters that I think is pretty important, because there's a group of men that wasn't quite getting it. Jesus left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And Jesus said, what did Moses command you? He said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. Jesus gives a little commentary, and then verse 9, he says, therefore what God has joined together, let man not separate. You think, well, what does that have to do with children? And I can't help but think that God, through Jesus, is emphasizing once again the value of stable marriages, the value of growing marriages, the value of committed marriages, the value of those who enter into a covenant with each other. Because he is saying, in essence, I don't think this is for theological debate 2,000 years later. I don't think that was the purpose of this message. I'm convinced it was simply to remind folks that when there is this intact home, children do better. When there's a mom and dad who demonstrate love and admiration for each other and honor and respect in the home, children learn about interacting with people in a healthy manner. This is not to make people feel bad because their marriages are being challenged and they're struggling and they're discouraged or they're disappointed and they're frustrated with it. It's simply to remind us, let's give every effort, every ounce of energy we have to having the kind of home that God is asking us to have, because it's for the sake of the children. That's what I believe. And when selfishness enters into the marriage relationship and two people are only thinking about themselves, the children will suffer. That bears out in secular research. So the message, again, is not to figure out loopholes here. It's simply to remind ourselves of how important it is to honor our marriage as best we can. And then down in verse 13, Jesus brings it all together. Because you look again at what's happening here. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. I can't figure these guys out. Are they really that slow? And then I realize, Mike, you're that slow. And then I'm thinking, okay, I can relate to these guys. That's why we need regular Bible study, isn't it? Because even though we've read it before, we still need the message to come home. And the apostles were no different. They've already heard several lessons about how to respect and treat children, how to welcome them, how to honor them, how to love them, how to encourage and teach them. And yet look what they're doing. The children were coming to Jesus. They're drawn to him because he's already established a pattern of honoring those little ones. But these disciples, I'm sure they're trying to protect Jesus. They're rebuking them. They're telling the children, shoo, leave him alone. The master's too busy for you. Go play. Leave him alone. Verse 14, when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He was angry. And he said to them once again, let the little children come to me. And do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Some powerful messages there for us. We've heard it before, but it's a reminder. It's a reminder to you as a church. Don't give up on ministry to children. Don't give up on reaching out to your neighbors. Don't give up on reaching out to your co-workers and thinking about how you can bring their children to God's kingdom. That's the message for us. The apostles, I hope they finally got it. I hope that 2,000 years later that we finally have it. That we really understand the value of that little child. And in their innocence, they ask questions and they do things that need correction. They need guidance. They need discipline. They need teaching. They need love. They need hugs. They need encouraging words. They need a pat on the back. They need all the above. And as parents, that's our first obligation. As church family, that's our obligation as well. Verse 16. And Jesus took the children in his arms and put his hands on them and blessed them. That's what you did this morning. During Brother Harvey's prayer, you placed your hand upon the child and you prayed for God's blessing. You prayed that God would cover them with his protection and power. You prayed that their innocence would not be taken advantage of. You prayed that somehow you could influence that child to love Jesus more than anyone else on this planet. Keep that prayer going. Because that's the prayer that God will bless. Just as Jesus demonstrated how much he loves that little innocent child, he took that child in his arms, and I can almost imagine him. I don't think it was just one of those little light pats on the shoulder. I can't help but think in the presence of all of those people, he grabbed that child and squeezed that child and blessed that child. And I think of that child because I like to think of myself in that position where Jesus wraps his arms around me and says, Mike, you're my child too. And then sensing his great blessing upon me and his affirmation that he loves me so much. And then I ask myself, how can I transmit that to the little ones about me? And that's what we're here for today. To honor the children, the little ones. To think about, as parents, what can we do or how can we continue in a way that honors our Lord's example of blessing children. I'm grateful again for the opportunity to serve in a ministry that thinks about children. And I'm grateful for the opportunity to encourage parents for the good job you're doing. My goodness, our whole goal is to simply make this a better world in which to live, and you're involved in it. I know it can get discouraging at times, and I know sometimes you think, I can't go on. I just want to remind you with God's strength, you can. You may have to sit down on this marathon every once in a while. Get a drink of cold water. And then hand it to the little child sitting next to you. That's what Jesus calls great servanthood. Thank you for your attention today, and let's continue to model the example of our Lord Jesus. If you need to respond, this congregation stands ready to encourage you in every way possible. But thank you again for lifting up Jesus in the lives of these children, and I pray for you that you'll continue to do that. But if you need to respond to the call of God's invitation this morning, please do as we stand and as we sing.